I want to start by telling you about a man who asked good questions. Very good questions about very important matters. This man lived a long time ago in a far away land. He was, well, I must say, an intelligent man, a clever man, very gifted man in many ways, and rose to great eminence. He was a man that many would have quite envied in terms of the power that he had. One day, he heard about Jesus Christ, and this caused him to ask some very good questions. He wanted to know about him, wanted to know where he was born, wanted to understand the implications of this birth, this king that was born. And he didn't just go to anybody. He gathered together the best minds in the country to answer this question for him. He really wanted to know the answer. It wasn't a casual kind of questioning sort of thing. Just ask a few red herrings there, whatever else, just to keep the teacher distracted or something like that. He really wanted to know. Oh, this is good. A man with a spiritual interest, we might say. Asking good questions. Really looking hard for the answers. Shall we take him into church membership? Ah, well, if we did, we've just taken King Herod into membership of our fellowship. There he is in chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel, and we find him there in verse 4, when, having gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Well, he wanted to know, didn't he? He was interested, wasn't he? Well, I guess he was, but we know why he was interested and what he was going to do with the information once he had gleaned it. So the title of this morning's sermon is this: it's not enough to ask good questions. It's not enough to ask good questions. And as we proceed, we'll see that it's important that we come to the right answers. So here is a man who asked good questions, which is my first heading this morning. And really, there are many people who can be a little bit like Herod. Well, they're not quite intending to murder anybody, and they're not quite intending to use their power and their authority in quite such a ruthless way, but their interest in spiritual things is a little lacking in sincerity and reality. They are perhaps just interested in facts and figures, or even a little bit of controversy, and wanting to debate various points. Well, the star in this narrative, that's one that makes us scratch our heads there. Well, could be this, it could be that. And in the end, we probably have to say, we don't really know. Supernatural appearance. Something that was of great meaning and relevance to the wise men, and which supernaturally was able to move and able to guide them. Well, I don't think anything is too difficult for God, and so that isn't too difficult for him either. And so we need not get too pulled down by some of the controversies, as some people do. And some people, in asking questions about religious topics, can get very excited and very passionate. And there they are, you think of students, talking into the early hours of the morning, waiting with great enthusiasm and passion about things to do with the Bible. Just looking yesterday on a website, I'm a sad case, aren't I? I can't leave off these things even in the Christmas holidays there, but looking at some of the atheists and secularists, and there was a religious topic that came up. Oh, the debate that followed. Usually the threads that sort of follow on this run to maybe about 50 comments, but on the religious ones, 137. And there was another religious one, and amazingly enough, that was 137. Probably it was the same 137, I didn't know to count all the names. But anyway, all the debate. passionate to-ing and fro-ing, and the rest of it there. Well, there are good questions that we should ask about the Christian faith and about this wonderful narrative of these great things that were fulfilled. But we must not fall into the trap of almost being a bit like Herod, that we're not going to use the information wisely, that we are not going to become worshippers of Christ. Well, Herod said he would be. I'm going to come and worship too. Well, he was a liar and a fraud, wasn't he just? No intention. He was going to go murder this newborn king, not worship and adore him. And we can have, well, not quite murder in our hearts towards Christ, but our questions don't really lead anywhere. We've no serious intention of coming to him to worship him. Were we to have gifts, we would not be deploying them at his feet. This was the wise men's intention, but it certainly wasn't Herod's. Questions, religious instinct, a desire to know, a fascination with these things is not sufficient. It's not sufficient. We need more than this if we are truly to find the Christ of Christmas. My second point, a little surprising in a way, is this. However, it is right to be preoccupied about Jesus Christ. It is right. It's a proper thing. Indeed, it's a wise thing for you and for me to be very much taken up with Jesus Christ. Well, Herod was taken up with him here, a threat to his throne. That's why he was taken up with him. He had one interest, power. My power, keeping my power. Any threat to my power, I'm after them. I'm going to put him to death quickly, you see. But we would do better to be more wisely preoccupied about Jesus Christ. Our day and our generation, sadly, shows little desire to be really taken up with him, does it? There is this waning influence in our land of the Christian gospel and of concern to preserve the truth of God's word. We know that Christmas gets more and more diluted, more and more of everything and anything else comes crowding in, and we lose sight of Jesus Christ. Winter lights replace Christmas lights. Christmas trees, well, from wherever they started in the Victorian times, but they're now out lest Muslims be offended by them. Well, there they are. That's all gone. I don't know what comes back in their place there. School nativity plays, though they often import various novelties and ideas into them, but at least have this in their favour, that they keep something of the Christmas narrative there. Well, they're being replaced in some places as well, because they too are offensive. And in this multicultural age, we simply cannot be doing with these. A nation less and less preoccupied with Jesus Christ. The empty pews today tell us the same story, that there are a lot of other things people must be thinking about out there. Must be a lot of other people, places, happenings and events that are far more top priority to them than thinking about Jesus Christ. I won't list all the things, we'll be here all day. But drinking and eating, money. January sales, getting a bargain on the internet now, searching them out. Can't wait, I'm told. Queues in Westfield on Boxing Day can be huge. Toy shops, I won't mention which ones, they're near and dear to some of our hearts here, but the queues outside the door, people with their vouchers, can't wait to spend them. Parties, TV, soap operas, relationships, everything, anything but Jesus Christ. Oh, may I say to you today, are you taken up with him this Christmas? Are you preoccupied with him? Well, Herod at least had that much in his favour. He had more of his time and energy spent on it there, not to any good intent. Well, dear friends, we can improve on that. We should be taken up. We should be surrounding ourselves with desire to know what can we learn of him? Herod wanted to know, well, where was he born? Oh, we can answer that along with the scribes, can't we? In Bethlehem of Judea, for it was spoken in prophecy. This is not something that just happened. His coming wasn't something that just surprise, surprise. was planned in eternity. It was God's purpose to save sinners, and this plan was fashioned with the full approval of the Son and the Holy Spirit, proposed by the Father, that this should take place, and surely it did. And at the time, and in the location, and in the manner, that was exactly as it had been prophesied and expected and planned by God in eternity. Oh, where was he born? Well, in one sense there, we could say this was all in eternity. The eternally begotten Son of God is now, you know, in the flesh begotten and coming into this world to save sinners. For the people before Bethlehem and its events, he was the future hope to meet the present need of sinners, and indeed the needs of sinners who had died before, but died in hope. Man, disgraced and fallen, sinful and weak, wicked in intention and heart, foul in word and deed, our souls not fit to come before God in these bodies, the things we've done, said, and thought, render us utterly unworthy. We're not fit for heaven. But now, the perfect God-man has come into the world to restore us to a place and standing before God where we can be forgiven and by his blood our transgressions pardoned. Oh, where was he born in Bethlehem and how? What will he do? What will he do? What won't he do? Wisdom and stature and everything that in his maturing years startled and amazed. Scripture largely silent, except for a few verses there, or an event here, shaping this life, this one growing in favour with men. Oh, the wisdom he spoke, the beauty of his life, its holiness and devotion, not a word wrong, not an action that was questionable, but his dealings with everybody, parents, neighbours, other extended family. And then in Jerusalem, the questions that were being asked of him, and he asking in return to the scribes that were there, perhaps some of these same men whom Herod had gathered around him here, these wise men. And yet his wisdom outranked them even at the tender age of youth that was his. Miracles he did. So many. John concludes near the end of his gospel, has more. I can't recall them all. There are not enough books in the world to contain them. And here's a portion of them to help you understand and believe that he is the Son of God. A life teeming with the miraculous. That from that appointing moment when he came out of the River Jordan having been baptized, and there visibly, tangibly, the Holy Spirit coming upon him, and that full approval of heaven before men witnessed to. There his installation into this office now, working wonders, proving his divinity in this most expressive and demonstrative way. Showing love to thousands. Thousands upon thousands of people that were impacted by his love, that were touched by his compassion. Wherever he went, to whoever he went, children, the old, those grieving, widows, lepers, the blind, the demon-possessed. Compassion. They met with love such as they had never met with before. Oh, what will he do? What won't he do? Oh, he does everything well. Every word perfect. Every action so superb and pristine. Not a lie, no untruth. Where does it end? There's a good question. That's one to be preoccupied a bit with. And the answer to this is rather subtle in a way. Because, in one sense, his life seemed to end at the cross, didn't it, when he died. And this wonderful life preserved under Herod, who came with his murderous intent, but the wise men warned, and then Joseph warned, and able thereby to escape to Egypt. Yet death was to find him one day. And not now because of some plot that surprised or in some way needed to be stopped, but a plot that the Lord Jesus Christ completely consented to and allowed himself to be taken. And though he could have spoken up, could have insisted on a proper trial and of justice, he demurred, didn't, kept silent, like that sheep before the shearers is silent, so was he, and renders up his life, yields it up upon the cross. Oh, where does it end? It ends in seeming shame, defeat, and ignominy. It ends with a criminal's death. This incredible life ending in this way. But no, though most thought it would end that way, he knew it wouldn't. The Father knew it wouldn't. The Holy Spirit knew it wouldn't. That he is going to be raised. And this life began in purity in the stable, grew up in purity, was now to be seen in all glorified purity. The humanity that is ours, that he was demonstrating and showing when he came forth from the tomb. He's gone into glory, friends. He's gone into glory. That's where he is now. If you're preoccupied with him and saying, where is he now? I can spare you a journey to Bethlehem. I can spare you a journey to anywhere. He's in heaven. And you and I one day will be with him in heaven if we trust in him. And he will come again to this world in power and glory to be marveled at by all who long for his appearing. The evidences are there in the Bible. Believe them if you will. Dismiss them if you dare. These eyewitnesses who saw these things, they were preoccupied with him. They couldn't not be. If you'd seen him but for a moment, you were preoccupied with him. You were having to deal with him and what he was doing and saying. Many were drawn, but many opposed him. Their preoccupation, their interests never led to conversion, never led to true understanding. And they turned out to be his enemies, some of them. Just as Herod turned out to be his enemy, and perhaps some of these scribes that he's gathered around himself, the supposed wise men there, though there were wiser men that had come from the east. But these men in Jerusalem, perhaps many of them, in their turn, were destined to oppose him. Would you turn your preoccupation, your questions, your interest into enmity? Because finally, here is my third point. It's important to come to the right answers. You can ask good questions, yes. You've got a preoccupation, fine, you need that. But to come to the right answers is imperative. Today it's imperative. It's a must-do thing. Any day is a must-do thing. Salvation is for today. And is it not for you, dear friend, as well, who hear this message? The answers to those questions that are so important are more personal. Herod, it was more of an interest in these things so that he could go and kill this new child. It was just about power. It was about maintaining his hold on his kingdom, on his wealth and his position. No real proper answer he was looking for. Because the real answers that count are more personal and apply more to your soul and mine. They're to do with salvation. Questions that need answering like this. Is Christ born in me? Am I one of his people? Do I know him today? Have I discovered his salvation and forgiveness and his grace? That's what you want to know. That's what you want to know, yes. You want to know where he's born, yes. You want to know where he died, yes. You want to know why he died, yes. You want to know where he is now, what will become of him, yes, yes. But you must ask these personal questions and come to the right answers. Yes, but is he your saviour? Yes, is he a ruler over you, as was prophesied here? Yes, is he shepherding you? Is he the one that you relate to as the highest authority in your life? As the one that you defer to? As the one whose law you say is now my law? The one whom you will lay down your life for, if you must? Yes. Is he that? Answer me that question. Answer it to yourself if he can. Answers need to be personal. You need to be able to say, this is true of me. I have asked the questions, yes, of him, but I've asked questions of myself. And now I have the answers that I need. Can you say that? Because it matters. It matters intensely. Your future depends on it. The answers that you come to regarding Jesus Christ, your future depends on them. Because how you answer will determine where you spend eternity. Whether in heaven, whether in hell. Whether you will go to be with Christ, or whether you will be sent away from Christ into darkness, into the misery of hell. And there's an appropriate thing to happen as I speak that. There we have no joy, no future, no hope. And you, dear friend, and I, if I know not these things, will be there, not heaven. So your future depends on it, that if you know and have found Christ, then you have found heaven, you have found the way to him, you have found everything that you need for then, but also for now. Your present depends on it as well. Your present, your joy, your progress, your being able to make your way in this life meaningfully, purposefully, and with a blessing that you can confer on others. Oh, it is Christmas presents that you need as well. Christ of the here and the now, to be your guide and counselor. What he's called, isn't he? Wonderful counselor. Almighty God, the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he's that in the future, yes. And he will own your name and mine if we have found him in this life then, yes. But he will also be that to you now, that if he is to you the Christ who is your Saviour, the one of whom you have asked the right questions and come to the right answers, then he will be your Saviour now and always, your guide, your leader, the one that you can depend upon and rely upon, God's Son, everything. Don't be like Herod, asking good questions, preoccupied, yes, but never coming to the right answers, never applying them to himself. Oh, seek the Lord while he may be found. Close with him. Make it your resolve. Him I must have. I must have a Saviour. My soul needs it. I will die in my sins else. And receive this child born in a manger, but destined for glory. Receive him as Saviour. Turn away from every false and wrong thought, that you may by faith be saved, that you may by faith believe, that you may have him, whom to have is to have everything. So I commend him to you this Christmas day. Indeed, I commend him to you every day. May his blessing rest upon you and upon me and upon our families and all whom we love. Amen.